You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
Get your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 5, and we are getting ready to enter into a study on what is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It is one of five different messages or sermons or collections of teachings that Jesus gave us, Matthew recorded for us in his book, and we're going to look at all 107 verses of those over the course of the next 12 weeks with a little four-week interlude in between. So that's what it's going to look like here over the course of the summer. I trust that you will be here ready to lean in and listen. But one thing that we're going to have to understand as we jump into this is I truly believe that before a person decides how they will live their life, they must first answer the question, why? So we're going to look at the why question here this morning, not so much the how. There will be 11 messages of how after this message answers the question why. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, we're getting ready to be introduced to what Jesus said. The following words of chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 are nothing but the recorded teachings and sayings, the words of Jesus. He's going to teach us how to build our lives. As a matter of fact, he's going to give us the blueprint for how to build. What he's going to teach us is that we can build a five-story house. The first story has 11 rooms. Before we look at how to build those, before we look at the blueprints, I don't think you're going to be too impressed with the blueprints or the house until you understand why it is so important that you build according to the blueprints that Jesus gives us. So, instead of diving right in here, we're not going to look at the first 103 verses of this sermon until we look at the last four. So I want you, everybody, lick your finger. Do you do that? That's what I do when I need to turn a page. It's kind of gross, but probably don't want to pick up a book I've read. But anyway, turn the page, past chapter 5, past chapter 6. Let your eyes scroll down the page to the last four verses of the message, which is actually verses 24, 25, 26, and 27, because it's in those four verses that Jesus answers for us this question. Why should I pay any attention at all to the blueprints that you're going to give me in the Sermon on the Mount? Let me read those verses for you. These answer the question, why? Everyone who hears these words. What words are those? Those are the words contained in the previous 103 verses. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. What an arrogant statement for somebody to say that. I mean, if I was to come up to you and said, if you will do everything I tell you to do, you will be a very smart person. Wouldn't you think that would be a little arrogant of me? Unless I was God, right? And then it would be the smartest thing you could possibly do to follow the instructions that Jesus gives us as the blueprints. You would be considered a wise man. As a matter of fact, the words that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is the way you would build your life every single time if you truly believed that Jesus was God. So he says, if you'll listen to these words, if you will do them, you will be a wise man. That doesn't mean that you'll have a higher IQ. As a matter of fact, there are some 11-year-olds in this room right now who are much wiser than people with PhD degrees in this room. Because wisdom is not based on your knowledge or your intellect. It's based on something you do with the knowledge you've been given. Jesus says, and the one who does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Verse 25. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. That's one option. Option number two, verse 26. And everyone who hears these words of mine, does that sound familiar? Do you notice that both the wise man and the man we're getting ready to talk about, they both heard the exact same message that Jesus gave. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house, where? On the sand. And the rains fell. Does that sound familiar? And the floods came. Sound familiar? And the wind blew. Sound familiar? And beat against the house. Sound familiar? You see, both the wise man and the foolish man both heard the same words. They both faced the same storm. But notice, it fell. That house fell. The one that was built on the sand, it fell. And great was the fall of it. So, we've got two options. And we've got to answer the question, where are you going to build your life? On the rock or on the sand? Why would a person choose to build their house on the sand? Well, the sand, that's where the beach is, right? How many of you like to have a house on the beach? I like to have a house on the beach. Now, it's a little different here because houses on the beach, beachfront property is expensive around here, is it not? I mean, I really wouldn't know much about that because I live in a cornfield. But beachfront property is more expensive. But in this day, that was the cheap place to build because it wasn't a very solid foundation. It was easier to build on the sand. You didn't have to dig at all. You didn't have to dig. You could build on the shallow, shifting sand. You could have a river house. But it was foolish to build there because soon the floods would come, the rain would come, the wind would blow, and that house would fall. Where you really wanted to build was on a rock. You see, it required more labor, more time, more money to dig deep to find the rock. Get rid of the sand and dig until you find the rock. That's the place that was stable. You wanted to build on a rock so that when the storms came, your house would survive. This past weekend, Andrew and I had the privilege of being in Orlando, Florida. We love to go to Orlando because of the sun and the beach and the sand and all that stuff. We were speaking at a family life marriage conference there, so we were working. But we had an afternoon off, and we decided we would drive about 45 minutes up the road to Daytona Beach because my wife really wanted to go see Daytona, USA. She'd always really wanted to go and see the history of the Daytona 500 and all the great cars there. But I told her, honey, I would really like to go to the beach. I would really like to go soak in the rays. And so she consented, being a loving mother and wife that she is, and she gave up the dream of going to see Daytona, and we went to the beach. And so how many of you believe that was true? No. We only had time to do one, and so guess which one we did? We went to the beach and waved at the track and took a picture, and then we went to the beach. But when we got there, it was sunny when we got there, but about 30 minutes later, these clouds started to form, and it started to get gray and rainy. It kind of looked like South Bend. We walked on the beach. We were actually having a wonderful time. I mean, just the drive alone in the car with no kids, no responsibility, no work. We were having one of our best conversations that we'd had in really weeks, months maybe. And we're just enjoying one another. We were falling back in love, and we're just smiling and joking and having a good time. And I had music playing on the radio, and we were just having just relaxing day. And but then at the beach, the car got stuck in the sand, because I know how to drive on snow, but not on sand. And some people from Michigan were there, and so they knew how to push cars out of stuck, and so we got out. So we were having a good day, but none of this was deterring us. It started to rain at the beach, and we said, well, let's just go back. And so on the way back home, driving down the road. The clouds started to get darker, and the rain started to come. And we were driving, and at the same time, we were having a wonderful conversation, but we were hearing things like this outside the car. But that did not deter us at all. Andrea's reading a magazine, and she found this article. It was called Seven Habits of Highly Creative People. And she said, well, I know you try to be creative. And so she was reading this article to me, and so I'm listening to that. At the same time, I'm listening to the music on the radio, but then the radio music was interrupted by something that sounded like this. And when Andrea heard that, she reached up and she turned the radio off. And continued to read the article about seven habits of highly creative people. And I looked at her and I said, honey, I need to hear what's about to come on the radio next. This is not a time to be creative. This is a time to be obedient. Okay, so I turned the station back up, and of course they were telling us there was a weather warning, and I needed to know whether or not I needed to take a detour, get off the road, find some shelter so that we could survive, so I could be creative on another day, okay? So anyway, it's very important that you know who to listen to at the right moment, and that you give very serious consideration and not just hear, but obey. Obey the warning. The verses we just read serve as your warning. Andrea said, I thought it was just a test of the emergency broadcast system. She had heard that sound so often, followed by, this is a test. You are in no real danger. It's just a test. And so she had been conditioned. She had heard the sound so often, it did not have the effect it should have had on her. Do you know the same thing is happening in this room right now? Some of you are so familiar with the words of Jesus. We come in here and the warning is being blasted through this room. We've heard this little parable, the wise man built his house upon the rock. You ever heard that? We've sung it, we've heard it, we've taught it, we've listened to it, we've prayed it, we've taught it to others. It's having very little effect on the way that you're actually living your life because of the familiarity. And what I want you to understand is that the words that we're about to study over the course of the next 12 weeks serve as the warning light for you as to how you build your life. Why should you listen to how to build? Jesus just told us. Because the way you will build, either on the rock or on the sand, will determine whether or not you stand or fall when the storms of life come. What are you building on is the question we're trying to answer. Notice the first word of verse 24. Who do these words apply to? Everyone. Everyone who hears these words. Everyone. Every male, every female, every sixth grader, every 12th grader, every college student, every college dropout, every employed person, every unemployed person, every retired person, every mother, every father, every grandmother, every grandfather, every grandson, every granddaughter. Everyone. Every single person, every married person, every divorced person, every heterosexual, every homosexual, every Republican, every Democrat, every rich person, every poor person, every Baptist, every charismatic, every Lutheran, every Catholic, every Methobacterian Reformed, whatever you came from, you're a spiritual mutt, okay? Everyone who hears these words, every fighting Irish, every Hoosier, every Wolverine, every Spartan, and every sooner need to hear this message. Jesus does not discriminate. Everyone. You know what that means? That means this message is for you. Some of you are going to hear this message and you're going to be thinking about your children. Well, it's about time they heard what Jesus wanted them to do. I'm going to be praying for them the whole time. My husband, boy, he needs to hear what this has to say, right? Or some of you are burdened for your lost neighbor, or you're thinking about somebody you work with. No, this message is for you. Notice it says, everyone who hears. Hears. Do you understand what a privilege it is for you to be able to hear these words? You live in a place where we are free to talk about the words of Jesus. You hold in your hands a printed copy that martyrs 500 years ago gave their life and blood so that that book could be in your hands. Do you listen to it? Or when it's preached, or when it's taught, or when there are books published, do you just reach up and turn down the volume so you can continue with whatever else it is that you're hearing or that you want to listen to? I saw a survey of the 10 most read books in the world over the course of the last 50 years. Here they are. Some of the competitors to the Bible, the teachings of Mao Zedong, the teachings of J.K. Rowling, Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings, got the Da Vinci Code in there, Twilight series has made it, Think and Grow Rich, The Diary of Anne Frank. You see, there are a lot of words out there, and there are a lot of people that want you to hear what they have to say. Now, fortunately, we still live in a day where 3.9 billion copies of God's Word has been distributed around the world and is still the best seller. If you were to stack all the other books on top of one another, they still wouldn't reach the capacity of God's Word getting out. It is a privilege. God is still getting His Word out. The question is not, have you read it? The question is, what are you doing with what you've heard? Everyone who hears these words. Do you know that we're very specific about the way that we handle God's Word around here? I don't know what other kinds of churches that you've gone through. What we do here, especially on a Sunday morning, is we practice what is called expository preaching. Have you heard of that term? What's the difference between expository preaching and topical preaching? Nothing wrong with topical preaching. From time to time, I do topical preaching. But topical preaching starts with the question people are asking. So we serve you. What do you need to hear? What's going on in your family? How can I help you today? Well, here's 3 points about how to help your marriage. Or here's 3 points about how to handle the finances or raise your kids. Nothing wrong with that. But what we do around here is what's called expository preaching. We start with what God has said and assume you need to hear what God has to say. And if you're not asking the questions that God is answering, you're asking the wrong question. And so expository preaching means that we take a text of Scripture and we deal with what's there. You know what that does for me? That makes my work hard. Expository preaching is not for lazy preachers. I have to figure out what Jesus said because it's just there. I can't skip over it if I'm committed to it. Expository preaching, the root word of expository, that's a big word. Let me give you a little word. The word is expose. The root word is expose. What we're doing is we're exposing ourselves to what God has said. Notice in Psalm 119, verse 130, he says this. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. The unfolding of God's word. When you were in junior high, did you ever get a note from a guy or a girl? Have you ever seen the way a seventh grader can fold a note? It is a masterpiece. I mean, I think that the CIA ought to hire some of these people to like transport secret messages back and forth to unfold these notes. They're folded up. Do you know what we're trying to do in here every time we open God's Word? We are unfolding God's Word so that when you see what is in it, it takes your breath away. The things that we're about to see in the Sermon on the Mount are absolutely breathtaking. As a matter of fact, look at verse 26. Jesus concludes his sermon in verse 25. In verse 26, it says this, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." The only authority that I have is when I'm standing holding the Word of God and unfolding to you what it says. That's the only authority, and that's what Jesus was doing. And when it is done that way, it should be absolutely breathtaking. There should be moments in the service when you audibly hear somebody go, because you're astonished at the words of Jesus. Unless, of course, you're like Andrea and just reach up and turn the signal down. That is astonishing to me. And it should be astonishing because what we're about to read in these 11 different rooms that Jesus is going to take us through in this house he's building are so contrary to what everyone else is building. They stand in stark contrast. The light pierces the darkness in the Sermon on the Mount. So, we need to know what we're building. Now, I told you there's a five-story house because there's five different sections of teaching in the book of Matthew. Over the course of this summer, we're going to look at the first floor. There are 11 rooms in that floor. So there's 11 different messages. After we answer the question why this morning, we're going to come back next week, and all through the summer, we're going to look at the question how, and we're going to take a tour into these 11 different rooms. Do you know what you're going to find in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7? Room number one, you're going to find something that says this: "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely." Oh, I'm sorry. I was waiting to hear someone go, "Oh, I'll give you another shot at that, okay? You want another run at that? Because this should take your breath away." Room number one: "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely." Yeah, did you know that you're blessed when somebody ridicules you and cusses you out and calls you a bigot and a hate monger because of the way that you live? You're so blessed. That's room number one. Room number two: "Let your light shine in the darkness." Now you're catching on. Very good, very good. You see, if the first room was true and I'm going to get persecuted for saying all these things and living my life publicly, maybe Jesus would just kind of let me hide out in the basement and live my Christianity there. No, room number two says you got to get out of there and you got to pierce the darkness. That's your responsibility. It's your job. It's when you wake up in the morning, your job is to shine bright. Room number three: "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God." You got to do better than the Pharisees. Room number four. Got four different corners of this room. "Control your anger, amputate your lust, keep your promises, and make your marriage permanent." That's a heavy room right there. Room number five: "Forgive everyone every time you're hurt." "Love your enemies. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, give him the other. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go two." You know what Jesus is saying? Do more than you're asked. Give more than your ask. Go further than your ask. Room number six: "Live like God is enough." Room number seven: "You can't serve God and money." Room number eight: "Don't be anxious about your life. Quit worrying." Room number nine: "Get that log out of your eye before you start helping your kids or your wife trying to get that little speck out of hers." Room number 10, ask, seek, and knock with prayer like your life depends on it. Room number 11, last one. Whatever you wish that others would do for you, do also to them. And by the way, not everybody that calls Jesus Lord is going to heaven. Yeah. So are you so familiar with those words that it ceases to take your breath away? These people heard that sermon, those 107 verses, and they were astonished. You know why? Because it was completely contrary to what all the religious people had been telling them and teaching them for years. So, what are we going to do with that? We got to do more than just be astonished. You see, it's obedience that makes the difference. What is the only difference between the wise man and the foolish man in this story? You say, well, one built on the rock and another built on the sand. But Jesus said, how do you determine that? It's simple. Obedience is the only difference. One hears and does not do the words. The other one hears the words and does them. Obedience makes the difference. Back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, God has said essentially the same thing. Back in the first few pages of your Bible, you would find something that looks like this. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28, God says, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and a curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. You have a choice. It is set before you. You can hear, or you can hear and obey. Well, what is obedience? All of you mothers out there, you know what this looks like, right? And you know what it does not look like. For our children, when we started bringing home these children from the hospital, I brought them home, and we had a ritual that we went through. Bring the little baby in, and I told Andrea, I said, I just need a few moments with the child. So she gives me the child. We went over to the couch and propped up some pillows, and I set the child up there in the little cocoon or whatever it is, the blankets that they wrap them in so tightly so they can't move and get away at that point. So I prop them up and I said, I want you to look at me. I said, like 3-day-old child. So their eyes, you know, they don't have any control about where they're going. Look at me. And I said, repeat these words. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Ephesians 6:1. Now say that. No response. I said, it's okay. We'll work on it tomorrow. And I mean, we just kept working at it until about the first word our children could say was obey. Most often repeated word in our home, first 5 years of a child, obey. Obey. What is obedience? We taught our kids a little definition. Brooke said, don't ask me. Obedience. It's three things. Obedience. I'll give it to you right now. Moms, just go ahead and write this down. Oh, wait a minute. I'll back up to that one here in a second. Here it is. Obedience is this. Obedience is doing what I'm told to do when I'm told to do it with a right heart attitude. Let's all say that together. Obedience is doing what I'm told to do when I'm told to do it with a right heart attitude. Moms, how many of you would be blessed if your children would do everything you say the first time you say it with a right heart attitude? Do you know that Jesus feels the same way when you obey? And what did we just learn? Jesus wants to bless us. I didn't read the first word of the sermon. Does anybody know what it was? Blessed, right? Jesus wants to bless you. I set before you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey, a curse if you do not obey. Obedience always brings God's blessing. When I do what I'm told to do, when I'm told to do it with the right heart attitude, I get blessed. And what happens if I disobey? I get a curse. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings disaster. Every time. Now, it's so important. Listen, some of you have come to church for your entire lives, and what you heard at your church is similar to what you heard, what my children heard the first 5 years of their life. Obey, 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 obey. Why, Daddy? Just obey. Just obey. Just obey. Listen, we're dealing with the why. The why is because I want to bless you. I want your life to go well. I want your house to stand when the storms come. Nobody ever told you why in your church. And that's why it's important that we make a distinction between religion, which says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted, and the gospel, which is what we teach around here, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. The assumption is that your obedience is based on the heart attitude of your love. But so many times, listen, church gets it flipped around. And we say you have to obey in order for God to accept you. What the gospel says is this: I have to obey because I'm accepted. I love him so much. He's changed my life. It goes really well when I obey. That's what the gospel teaches. So we have to not just hear, but we have to hear and, what's that word? Obey. Yeah. You know, some of you grew up in church. You know, I grew up in a Baptist church. Some of you grew up in a Catholic church. Everybody else is somewhere in between, okay? And in some of your churches, some of your church backgrounds, you got credit just for showing up. I was in my place. I brought my Bible, and I don't know anything in it, but it's here, and we throw a few dollars in the plate, and you get credit. And everybody says, oh, he showed up. This is great. And some of us have that idea of God with God. It's like, if I go to church, God's up in heaven going, oh, blessing, 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 blessing. He heard a great message. Blessing, 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 blessing. That's not the way it works. You don't get the blessing for hearing. You get the blessing for obeying. So it is so subtle that we have to understand something. Some of you think you're obeying and you're not, because you've equated obeying with what you know. Let's put it this way. Five things people do rather than obey. Real quick. Number one, people study. People study. Five things people do rather than obey. They study. You've got your Bible. You've got your pen. Your Bible's all marked up. You're taking notes. You've got notebooks on your shelf at home. You've been to conferences and seminars. You're a bookworm and a tapeworm. You've got all this information flowing at you. You're in the information age. You read the blogs. You've got your apps on your phone. You listen to sermons. And you are saturated with truth. You've studied. But you've not obeyed. James anticipated that for us. And in James chapter 1, he said this: be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. What do you mean, James? Deceiving myself? You know what James is saying? You can think you're obeying when you're only hearing. You've deceived yourself. You genuinely think you've done something, but all you've done is listen to how it's supposed to be done. Because you know the right answer, you think you're doing the right thing. You've deceived yourself. He goes on and says this: if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Guys, how many of you noticed, how many of you got a glimpse of your wife the moment she woke up this morning? Did you get a glimpse? Did you notice that? And then look at her now. Has there been an improvement? Why? Because your wife is a very intelligent woman. She went from the way that she was to the way that she is right now because she was motivated after she looked in a mirror. I ain't going to church like that. So, I mean, there was activity in that bathroom this morning. I mean, the tools came out and we had electricity flying and we had paint and makeup and everything going on. She was motivated to change, wasn't she? Why? She looked in a mirror. Do you know what this book is? This book is a mirror. When you look in it, you see an accurate reflection coming back of the way that you are. But the Bible says if you're just a hearer of the words, you go to your small group, you listen to a sermon, and you hear that, and say, "Hell, wasn't that a nice message today? Oh, preacher, you really stepped on my toes today." Like I was trying to step on your heart. Because God's word requires you to see the condition you're in and change. If you come to church and you don't ever do anything about what God showed you in his mirror, you just go away and you forget and you come to church the way that your wife woke up this morning. It's not a pretty picture. There's got to be a change after you look into the mirror, else you forget. And you don't change. Here's the second thing people do. Rather than obey, they sacrifice. They sacrifice. They have this mentality that they want to do big things for God. They want to do big things for God. They think, oh, you know, the way Jesus wants me to live my life, that's just too hard. I'm going to do other things. And so they'll give a big wad of money. They'll serve on a parking lot ministry. They'll go visit the poor. They'll do big religious. They'll teach a class. They'll put on their best behavior. They'll take their wife and children out on dates and shower them with all kinds of things in order to ease their guilty conscience for not doing the thing God told them to do in his word. They sacrifice rather than obey. But do you know what God says in 1 Samuel chapter 15? There was a king named Saul who decided he wasn't going to listen and obey. He was going to do some great thing for God. And so God says through the prophet Samuel, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold." Heard that word before? Something's coming. It's going to blow your mind. Obedience is better than sacrifice. To listen than the fat of rams. I don't know what you're doing, but if it may be very impressive to somebody else around you, but if you haven't obeyed what God has shown you in his word, it doesn't matter. God is not pleased with your sacrifice. He's pleased with obedience. Here's the third thing. They seek forgiveness. And people, they have this mentality. I have this great love relationship with Jesus. I mean, Jesus is so awesome to me. Jesus loves to forgive, which is a great thing because I really love to sin. We've got this great love relationship going on. And so you go out on Friday and Saturday night and fry your brain or do whatever you do and fill your brain full of all kinds of immoral, ungodly images. And then you come to church and you say, "Oh, Jesus, I shouldn't have watched that movie. I shouldn't have gone to that place. I shouldn't have done that. I know the way I blew up at my husband or my wife. I know the way I treated my kids. I know I was too busy. But God, would you please forgive me because you're such an ooey gooey God and I can crawl up into your lap and stroke your beard and you love me so much." And that's your image of God. You have no understanding of the holiness that we just sang about this morning. God is holy, and he says, therefore you be holy also, even as I am holy. Yes, there is forgiveness in the gospel. Yes, Jesus paid the price for sin. But that price that was paid motivates us to live a holy life. Here's another thing people do instead of obey. They sneak. They pretend to obey on the outside, but on the inside, they're completely disobedient. Remember the story in Joshua of the Battle of Ai? There was a soldier named Achan. And after the war was won, God had told them, I want you to completely destroy them and their property. Don't take any of its plunder. Achan saw a really nice shiny thing. We don't exactly know what it was, maybe some gold or something. He's like, that would look really good in my living room. And so he just kind of looked around, taking that back home. The next day, they went into battle against another group, and they were completely slaughtered. God removed the blessing because of disobedience that had taken place in the camp. God said, there's sin in the camp. And so they went around, they found out it was Achan. And when they found out it was Achan, Achan was Achan. God wiped him out because he sneaked and pretended to obey. Be sure your sin will find you out. When my son Zach was about 2 years old, we had a cookie jar on the table. And Zach had already had two cookies. And he asked Andrea, can I have another cookie? And she said, no, I think two's enough. But he really wanted another one. And so we kind of got distracted with some other things. And he's looking around. This is what he did. He squinted his eyes like this. And he put his hands over his face. And then he went. All while he had his eyes covered up. In his little mind, he thought if he couldn't see you, you couldn't see him. And if you couldn't see him, he could eat whatever he wanted. You're laughing. Some of you do the same thing. What is it that you are living in disobedience toward the direct command of God, and it does not take your breath away, that your audacity to disobey him is going to remove a blessing? Last thing people do, rather than obey, is they shrink. They don't shrink. They shrink what God has said. They say, oh, you know, nobody can really live like that, and everybody else is doing it, and they justify, and they rationalize, and they blame somebody else for their sin. If you knew the home that I grew up in, you'd realize why I'm so disobedient. It's not my fault, it's my dad's fault. Or maybe you say, well, it is my fault, but I can't really control myself, and I was made this way, and I was born this way. God made me this way. And we excuse it and shrink it. Or we'll say, you know, I'll pray about obeying God. How's that going to go? Why should God communicate with you if he's already told you to do something and you haven't done it? Why are you waiting for the next instruction? You have to obey rather than sacrifice. Or people will say, you know, would you pray for me? I'm really struggling with this area of disobedience in my life. And you give them counsel and ask them, hey, how's it going? It's like, well, I'm still really struggling. You give them some more scripture and encouragement. You pray for them. They come in, how's it going? I'm really struggling. You know what I want to say? You're not struggling. You're disobedient. All of your pain and your heartache and your sorrow and your struggle is because you simply will not obey. You have rationalized, justified, excused, and blamed somebody else rather than doing what God tells you to do. See this guy right here? This guy's name is Jason Snyder. I met him last Sunday afternoon. After our marriage conference in Orlando, Jason came up to me and he said, I've got my divorce papers in the truck. I said, what are you going to do with them? He said, well, God has really spoken to me this weekend. I've seen all these truths about marriage and what God has said in the Word about how I'm supposed to treat my wife. She's hard to love. And I got these divorce papers, and I came to this marriage conference as a last-ditch effort to see if God would change anything. What I was hoping was that he would change her. And what he did is he changed me. He said, I'm going to go home and burn those divorce papers. I said, well, I've heard that before. I said, why don't you, if you do that, why don't you send me a picture of it? Just so I'll know you fully obeyed. That guy heard 3 days about 20 hours of teaching on marriage. He chose to obey. And that's the only thing that's going to change him. Nothing that I will say to that man will change his life. Only obedience will keep him from having a great, disastrous fall. Here's the last thing. Storms are coming for everyone. Remember, we're trying to answer the question why. Why does Jesus want you to build according to his blueprints? Here's the reason why. Because the storms are coming. Storms will come in the form of relational conflict. They'll come in the form of financial collapse. They will come in the form of sickness. They will come in the form of misunderstanding. They will come in the form of depression. They will come in the form of suffering. They will just come in the form of getting old. They will come in the form of three-day-old babies who don't obey. Storms are coming. For who? Everyone. Only the storms will reveal what foundation you are building on. You see, we can look at you right now. We don't know whether you're building on the sand or on the rock. We don't know if you're just listening or if you're obeying. It's when the storms come that we find out if you're going to stand or you're going to fall. You see, this should be astonishing to us. The rain is going to come beat on your roof. The floods are going to come and try to wash away your foundation. The wind is going to come and press on the walls, Jesus said in this parable. But it will prove whether or not you have been astonished at the teaching of Jesus. These words reveal to us, for some of us, these words come to us as an astonishing comfort. You know what? I can look around the auditorium and I can see some people here. You have gone through some storms. Life has been very hard for you. Some of you, you are still getting beaten. And yet, even though you've lost a shingle or two, even though the water's rising, you know what? You're standing. And do you know what it shows you? It shows that you have been astonished at the teaching of Jesus. You have chosen to build your life on the blueprint of God. And you know what? Even in the storm, you're getting blessed. You're getting blessed with peace. You're getting blessed with assurance. You've got your relationships intact. These words should come to you as an astonishing comfort. You're getting ridiculed. You're getting persecuted. People are saying false things about you, and yet you're standing. You know what that proves? You have built your house on a solid foundation. You are a wise man. You're building your life on a rock. For some of us, though, these words serve as an astonishing warning. See, the truth of the matter is there are some people in this room, you look really good here on Sunday. You're really not facing a whole lot of storms. You got money in the bank. You got a good marriage, you got nice fancy toys and homes and cars, and everything's going great for you. This should serve as a warning to you that if you choose that over obedience, when the storm comes, the house is going to fall. There's another group here, and these words should serve to you as an astonishing explanation. Because the truth of the matter is, you are crumbling. that you are miserable. Your marriage is falling apart. You've lost your relationship with your kids. You've got financial disaster happening because of poor decisions that you've made. You've directly disobeyed the teaching of Jesus, and now you're confused at why life's not going so great. Jesus told you. Here's the good news. There is a hope. Over the course of the next couple of months, as we look at this passage, as you dive into this passage, you can go into the rooms and begin to get your house in order and build your life on a different foundation. Otherwise, what you're going to hear is something that sounds like this. You see the last words of Jesus there? He says, "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against it, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." NIV, I like the way it says, it was a great crash. It was a crash. You're going to hear something different than hearing and doing the words of Jesus. This should serve as a great, astonishing warning or explanation of what's going on in your life right now. So, the question is, what are you building on? Will you be a hearer, or will you be a hearer and a doer of God's word? Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings disaster. God says, I set before you a blessing or a curse. The choice is yours. The team's going to come. We're going to sing in just a moment. Before we do, could you just bow your heads for a moment? It's not enough just to hear. You've got to respond to the authoritative words of Jesus Christ. We've not even really talked about how. We've just talked about why. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you just pray a very simple prayer that goes something like this? Lord, I'm listening. And I just ask you, would you speak to me through your word? You've already given me 3 chapters of scripture. There's really no use in me waiting for a vision or a dream or a sign if I haven't obeyed what you've said clearly in your written word. God, I'm listening. Would you speak to me over the course of the next few weeks? And whatever you say, I will obey. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of you would just publicly, just to me, nobody else is looking, would just say, I'd be willing to pray that prayer. Whatever you say, I will obey. You just lift your hand in the air. There should be hands going up all over. God, whatever you say, I will obey. Father, you see our hearts. And God, we don't want to be like someone that looks in a mirror and see some things that need to change and just walk away and forget what kind of person we are. You've spoken today, I believe, already. I pray that you, by your grace, God, would continue to speak. And would we value your words? God, I pray that in 3 years and in 5 years, there would be houses standing that otherwise would have fallen because we've changed where we're building and what we're building on. God, so many times I have people come to me and they say, I wish I'd heard this 20 years ago. God, I pray that today you would begin something that 20 years from now would still be standing. Help us to build on the rock, choose obedience, and be labeled as wise because of the choices that we make today. We pray in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.